You have searched me and known me. You know me sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend all my path and my laying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you knowing it all together. You have hedged me behind and before. Thank you.
That was Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5. You know, God knows everything about us. He knows when we get up, what we look at, what we do, everything about us. Before we get going very far, let's have another word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your love. Father, I ask that you wash over me right now so that not a word that I speak is not yours. Please prepare the hearts for your message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been at the end of your rope? Just hanging out there, I don't know what else to try. Been there recently? My brother-in-law lived with us for about 2 years. Now, that's okay, but he came to live with us at the age of 15. And he is very bad. I don't know if that's the right word or not. He's ADHD. And so he's very hyper all the time, undisciplined, uncontrolled. And he came to live with us because his parents weren't sure what to do with him anymore. So my wife and I said, well, give us a shot. So, having been married for 8 or 9 years, we now have a 15-year-old who's out of control in our house. I don't know what made us think we were qualified for that, but, you know, hey. So there were many times that we'd try something for discipline, and of course, this kid is about 6'2", and 235, and at the time, I'm still 5'10", and I was about 165. So he's too big to turn over a knee, which is probably what he needed. So we had to come up with all kinds of discipline things. We'd run. We'd have him run when he made mistakes, when he needed punishment. But there were many times that Jennifer and I were just we didn't know what to do. Does God ever get where he's at the end of the rope with us? No, I hear no's. I see no's. I want to contend this morning that God draws a line. In fact, my title this morning is When God Says Enough. We're going to get this from the book of 1 Kings. And we've been looking at Elijah, and this is the next installment of Elijah. But Elijah is a minor player in this story. And this morning I want to just tell you the story first, and then we'll go back and we'll break it down. But before we get into the story of 1 Kings chapter 21, let me fill you in on chapter 20, because we last left Elijah in chapter 19. So chapter 20 of 1 Kings talks about a battle or a war that between Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and 32 other kings that he got together. He got these guys together and decided to go attack Israel. And it's an interesting story, and you ought to read it sometime. Maybe this afternoon. It's a pretty interesting story, but it's not about Elijah. So we're going to jump over it and pick up Elijah again. In the first verse of chapter 21, we say, there's the phrase, after these things. So it's talking about after the battle, after the war is over, Ben-Hadad and his army went back. They're going to try again the next year. But after all this, we now have this story. And I'm going to tell you the story, like I said, before we break it down verse by verse. So Ahab is in Jezreel, in the region of Samaria, which is where we left him at the end of chapter 19. He rode back down the mountain, he was actually there at the end of 18, but he's still in Jezreel. So Ahab's in Jezreel, and he looks out of his palace, and he looks over and sees a vineyard. And he goes, huh. And it was right up next to the palace. He goes, I think I want that vineyard. So he goes out and talks to a man named Naboth. And he says, Naboth, I want your vineyard. And Naboth said, no, I'm not giving you my vineyard. I'm not even going to sell you my vineyard. I'm not going to trade for it. You can't have it. So Ahab, what does he do? He goes back into the palace, up to his room, essentially sticks his thumb in his mouth, jumps on his bed and pouts. Refuses to eat. Little kid. So Jezebel, his wife, comes in and says, what's wrong? So she gets the story. And Ahab goes, and she goes, well, I'll take care of this. So she forges his signature, stamps it with his signet ring, because she's not the king. She acts like it, but she's not the king. Stamps it with his ring, and then sends letters to the rulers or the princes, the nobles among the people. And the letters say, throw a feast, have Naboth in a position of honor, but set two bad guys. New King James says scoundrels. The King James says sons of Belial. Bad guys. Belial is another word for the devil. Beside him. And have them give false testimony against Naboth. So they did it. And when the false testimony came, the testimony was that he blasphemed against God and the king. And so they took out Naboth and stoned him. And then Jezebel gets word back. Naboth's dead. So she goes back into Ahab and says, go take your vineyard. So he does. Goes down. He's checking out his vineyard. And then Elijah shows up on the scene. And Elijah tells Ahab, in short, because of the way you have led Israel, you will die like Naboth did. That's the story. Now, let's look at the passage and break it down and see what we can gather, what we can learn from the story. Because a story without something we can take home is just a story, right? So what can we take home from the from this story? Let's look first at verse 2. So Ahab, well, let's look at verse 1. And Ahab came to pass, excuse me, got the wrong A there. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I'll give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased, because of the word of Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would not eat food. So what are we going to gain from this? Well, the first thing that I see here comes from verse 2. Ahab walks to Naboth and says, "Give me your land." Very selfish request. "I want it, give it to me." Now, that's bad enough if it's just two friends, or even two acquaintances. But when that's somebody in a position of leadership, that's terrible. You cannot lead when you're selfish. And here we know Ahab has done things for his gain. We know he's been selfish, but right here we see it crystal clear. "I want what I want, give it to me now. Oh, I'll pay for it if I have to." Sounds like children, doesn't it? "I want what I want, give it to me." Even good kids fight like that sometimes. But you know, true leaders give of themselves. They don't ask for you to give to them. They don't demand things from you. They give of themselves. And I look at Jesus when I say that. I can only think of two things that Jesus asked for from his followers. One was he asked for water from the woman at the well, which I don't believe he actually got. And he really didn't need anyway. It was more of a conversation starter. Second, he asked for the disciples, Peter, James, and John, to pray with him. And at that point, he was in need. And he wasn't, "Give me," it was, "Please pray with me." So we see there, selfish leadership, it just doesn't work. It creates tension. In fact, it splits the group, because no one wants to follow someone who's selfish. But you notice there, Naboth didn't give up the vineyard. And why is that? He said, it's because of my inheritance, but so what? Well, the book of Numbers says something about that. Numbers 36, the last page of Numbers, verses 7 through 9. Here's why Naboth would not give up his vineyard. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers, and every daughter who possesses an inheritance of any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of the one of the family of her father's tribe, so that the children of Israel each may possess the inheritance of his fathers. Thus, no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep its own inheritance. So even Ahab requesting that he be given the vineyard was out of line. Now there was, the Israelites did this thing on the year of Jubilee, which if they had to give away land or sell land, it returned to them every seventh year. So it stayed in their family. Ahab is obviously here requesting something different. Give it to me, I want it, I'll pay for it, you can have something else, I'll trade you for it. But that's not what God said needed to happen. So Naboth said no. We also see here Ahab was that way out there. He was following Baal. He would slaughter the prophets of God. He didn't cross this line yet. He just went away. He accepted Naboth's no. He wasn't happy about it. He pouted about it, but he accepted it for now. We continue on in the passage. So first we can't lead from a selfish place. The passage continues, verses 5 through 10. Now Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it." And he answered, "I will not give you my vineyard." Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, 'You have blasphemed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him that he may die." So here we see Jezebel taking over. And it sounds to me, from reading it, and from studying the backstory here, this is not the first time. She's taken over plenty of times. She says, "I'll get that vineyard." So what do we gain from this passage? What is there? What do we see? Dishonesty. always brings harm. Jezebel says, I'll get it at any means. Oh, we'll have him killed. That's what we'll do. And so she sets out a plan. She forges his name. She seals it with his ring. She takes over, all dishonest. We're going to do whatever it takes because you want it. Now, it's interesting to note here as well that Ahab is an Israelite. Jezebel is from the daughter of the Syrian king. She is the daughter of the Syrian king, excuse me. In Syria, the king was an absolute monarch. So if he wanted it, he did it, he got it, it didn't matter. So essentially, she's telling Ahab here, you're the king, go take it. Now, that's not the way God ran Israel, and the kings of Israel should have run. They were their leaders. They were guiding them and supposed to be guiding them to God. Clearly, that's not what Ahab had been doing. So she sets a scheme to have Naboth killed. And the passage continues, verses 11 through 14. So the men of the city, the elders and nobles who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it is written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. And they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. What a sad state of affairs. The people, the leaders among the people, were nothing more than puppets of the king, or queen in this case. Of course, they didn't know necessarily who it was. They weren't strong enough to stand even when the leadership was wrong. Now, in the military, you got to follow orders. But if somebody above you is wrong, and you know, morally wrong, and you stand up and you follow it, you can be court-martialed for what they commanded you to do, even though it was wrong. So at some point, it is appropriate to break chain. We need to be strong enough to stand following God, no matter what those leading us are telling us. Also interesting here, there were the leaders obviously were not following God. Because when Jezebel said, go get scoundrels, they knew where they were. They knew where to find them. Knew how much they needed to be paid or what their cost was. They just went to him and said, hey, do this for us. And of course, the men did it. And as we look at this, for Ahab to be able to take the land, when Naboth had died, Naboth's children would have had to have been killed too. So Naboth was stoned, but his children also were stoned, so there was no heirs for that vineyard. So it wasn't just one man, it was a family. What a sad, sad story. Verse 15. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Notice here that Ahab didn't question anything. "Huh, I've got my vineyard. All right. Let's go take possession of it. Let's, you know, we're going to go own this vineyard, till it up, make my vegetable garden." He doesn't question where it came from. He was ruled by his greed. That we can't let happen. If we want something, we need to let God give us what's best. We can't let what we want rule us. God's got the plan. And now the story shifts a little bit. Now we get Elijah in the picture. And like the beginning of, when we're first introduced to Elijah with the words, "And Elijah the Tishbite," we get that again. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who lives in Samaria.'" And that is the region, not the city, because we're obviously talking about Jezreel here. "There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" Now that's a little graphic, but it's the scripture. And I fought with this one for a little bit. What is there that we can gain from that? Well, what we can gain from that is the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And what did Elijah do? Did he sit on his thumbs? He moved. He went. When God says, when God directs, we have to go. Even if it's against an evil king, doesn't matter. God's leading us. When God directs, you move. Here, also, it's graphic, which tells us here that Ahab is going to die in the same place that Naboth died. Now, we'll have to look further stories to see if that actually came to happen like this. It doesn't tell us here. But this is the command of the Lord. Verse 20. "So Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the house of Bashan, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. Again, we talk about the death of people and the animals consuming them, as they do. The dogs here ran rampant through the city and were scavengers and ate whatever they would. Which, if you let dogs go wild, that's what happens. Do you notice here the first words from Ahab to Elijah? They're in verse 20. Now Elijah shows up on the scene, and Ahab says, have you found me? What are those last for three words? Oh, my enemy. Now, why would he call him his enemy? If we look back the stories previously, Elijah's come in and said, Ahab, there's going to be a famine because of you. In fact, when he comes back in, he says, Ahab says, oh, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he takes the step further. Oh, my enemy. Ahab has taken this confrontation with Elijah personal. Now, is it Elijah that's confronting Ahab? Well, he's the person, but it's God that's confronting Ahab. Ahab is rejecting Elijah, but he's also rejecting God. Now, we, if we have a disagreement with somebody, we can't then now be their enemy. We can't harbor resentment toward them that would make us enemies, because in harboring the resentment, creating enemies, we're not just enemies with them. We're making ourselves enemies with God, because it's something between us and God. Verses 25 and 6 are kind of a paraphrase in the middle of this here. Kind of give us a picture of what happens. Kind of a snapshot here. Not really part of the story, but they're very interesting. More like the narrator. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up, and he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Ahab, it's an interesting phrase here, sold himself to do wickedness. He completely gave up on God, set up the idols to Baal, put idols on the high places. He just completely threw God out and forced the people to do it. Doing it yourself is bad. Forcing others to do it, that's big time against God. God, because of this, says that's enough. You've pushed it too far. You are going to die. In fact, your entire line will be wiped off the planet. Just like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Both of those families are gone because they had crossed God too far. Now, can we cross God like that? I suppose it's possible. But it would be difficult. Because Ahab was years and years and years in forcing people to follow Baals. If we are constantly for our lives against God, God will say, no, you can't go on. You can't have eternal life. That's enough. Sometimes he does end lives because you're going to damage other people. The last two verses here show mercy, though. Verse 27 and 28. So it was, when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. It's for three verses. Excuse me. Misread there. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his sons, I will bring the calamity on his house. So even in God's judgment, where he said, your family will no longer rule, they will be wiped out. Because Ahab humbled himself before God, he said, it won't be on you. He delayed the judgment. Now, God does say that's enough. But it's a long, hard push before we get there. Many, many years. Now, Ahab, Ahab did everything that could be done wrong. And here again, we see Elijah, like, countering each other. Elijah following God, giving the commands that were given to him by God. You know, when God directs us, we don't have a prophet come speak to us anymore. And we do have a prophet that we can read what she's written. But we don't have someone come talk to us, get in our face. But God does talk to us. If we are open to him, he will lead us. I opened with the story of my brother-in-law. I'm going to close with him as well. When he was with us, like I said, things were wild. We had to rein him in, set boundaries that he'd never had before, set boundaries we'd never thought of before. At 15, he didn't know how to write his name. He didn't know how to do long division. He was socially very awkward. When he left us 2 years later, he graduated high school. He now is back at home. He's 21, I believe, if I get my math correct. He does the family cooking. He budgets for the money, budgets for the food, purchases the food. Now, I say this not because of what we did, as an example that God works with us. Even if we're no matter how bad we are, God continues to work with us, and we can change. We can turn into something useful for Him. Yes, God says it's enough, but He also says, I love you, and I've given my Son for you. Our closing hymn is Trust and Obey. And you know, that's our job in this relationship, to trust and obey God wherever He leads us. Father, thank You for walking with us, for leading us, for being so long-suffering with us. We want to trust and obey You as we walk. Please go with us now as we leave this place. Keep us safe until we return again. In Jesus' name, amen.